We're up to Vihine Hakosuv Omer. Iyu, Hey Kaches. Vihine Hakosuv Omer, Hein Yiras Hashem Hichach. Behold, Yiras Hashem, that is wisdom. The Omru Chazal, Hein Achas. The word Hein in Greek means one. Yuni. Right? Hein is Yuni. Hare Shahayira Hichachma. He the Hila Vada Chachma. Yira is wisdom. And it's really the only wisdom. That is the ultimate wisdom. The Vadai Shein Nikra Chachma Mashein Boim. And Chachma is obviously not something that you don't have to really look into and study and investigate or whatever. It just doesn't come to you by osmosis for it to be called Chachma. So therefore, the Pasuk equates Yiras Hashem with Chachma. So it must be something that needs careful study. Now, first of all, why would the Torah use a Greek word, right, to tell me that Chachma is Yiras Hashem? Right? Don't have enough Hebrew words? Why didn't it say Achas Yiras Hashem, right, Hi Chachma, instead of Hein Yiras Hashem Hi Chachma? So I have two answers to that, which we give as an answer to something similar to that. It says, according to one opinion, the word totafos, tefillin, is not Hebrew words. Tat bekatfi is two, and pat beafriki is two. Two different African Katfian languages. So again, there's no word in Hebrew to tell me four, right? The tefillin has four batim, so the shel rosh. So what's it called? We know two and two, tat and pat. Could have said shnayim shnayim, right? Or some other. Why dafka in another language? So there's a shaloh kodesh who says that these are really Hebrew words. They were originally Hebrew words. Tat and pat were ways of saying two in Hebrew, aside from shnayim. There's original Hebrew. And however, when Migdal Bavel occurred, and God made all these other languages, all the other languages had words, Hebrew, original Hebrew words that were lost in those languages and adopted in those languages and lost to Hebrew. They became archaic in Hebrew, but they were lost in those languages. And therefore, today, the only place we know that those original Hebrew words exist were in those languages. So originally, totafos was taka Hebrew words, tat and pat. But today it's lost in Hebrew, and the only place you find a vestige of those words meaning two is in these languages. But it's because they were lost in those languages from the original Hebrew. That's what the Shaloh HaKodesh says. Same thing goes with what's it called, with the word Hein. Hein originally was a Hebrew word for one, but it was lost. It became archaic in Hebrew, but it was lost into Yevanit, into Greek. So it's really a Hebrew word. Torah's not using a Greek word. Torah's using an original Hebrew word that in the time of Tanakh meant one. But it stopped being meaning that, except where you can find it is where it was lost in Greek or in the other languages.
Why does it need to be lost from Lashon HaKodesh? And why would the Torah use it?
No, the Torah used it because it was part of Lashon HaKodesh when the Torah was given, or from the time the Torah was before the Bria.
Could you start? Not.
Yeah, it could have, but the question only was, why use a word for another language? The answer is not a word for another language. It's an original Torah word. There's no reason why a Torah can't use different words for different things that are Torah words. Except the only way where we know that now, except in the Torah, right, that's used as that, is in these other languages. The usage now is only that. Why did the Torah do that? It could be the same answer. I'll give you now the second answer, answer this question, but you don't really need an answer. The question
only.
In
other languages, we didn't need to destroy Lashon HaKodesh.
What?
All we needed then was to have.
Oh, no, it wasn't a question of destroying. It happened to be that it just went out of use. That's how languages, right? It wasn't that the Rabbanu Shem decreed that these should be lost. It was that they went out of usage. They became archaic words. That's the idea. Second idea, I think, is something I saw of the Gabi, the Tefillin, and it fits over here too. Tefillin, it says Tefillin Shel Rosh. Is the pasuk V'ro kolami ha'oretz ki shem Hashem nikra lecha v'yoru minecha. The nations of the world will see that God's name is what's it called is upon you, and they'll fear you. They'll stand in awe of you. Zet tefillin shalosh. When a goy sees a Jew wearing tefillin shalosh, it's supposed to put awe into him. He sees God's name on the Jew. There's a famous vort from the Vilna Gaon, right, that the story goes with a story that there was an anti-Semite who owned an inn, and the inn was in a very strategic place or comfortable place that people, Jews, had to stay there. But every time they stayed there, they were subjected to this anti-Semite's attacks, verbal attacks, physical attacks, whatever. But they had no choice. So everybody suffered under this guy. Once the Vilna Gaon stayed in that inn, and sure enough, he was in the middle of davening, and the goy burst into the room, the innkeeper. And the Vilna Gaon turned around to look at him, and the goy looked at his face with the tefillin, and he froze, apologized, and walked out. So the Vilna Gaon Shamas saw this. He was like astounded. What'd you say? Kabbalah words or whatever that froze this guy. The Vilna Gaon said, no big deal. Right? It says, Vero, kolami oretz, kishem Hashem nikro lecha, ze tefillin shorosh. He saw my tefillin shorosh and he was filled with awe. No big miracle. The Torah says, that's what tefillin shorosh. So the Shamas said, look, there have been plenty of Jews here who were beaten up when they were davening. Right? This guy saw their tefillin too. It didn't stop him. What's different about your tefillin? All their tefillin were pasul, only yours kosher. What? Obviously, that's a nice excuse, but that's not the answer. Right? Why didn't their tefillin stop? So Vilna Gaon said, it doesn't say tefillin sha'al harosh. It says tefillin sheberosh. It's a tefillin in your head that stops the goy. Not necessarily the tefillin just you're wearing on your head. Okay, in any case. The purpose, one of the purposes of tefillin shel barosh, that's why we wear it opened, whereas the tefillin shel yad we cover, because that's for your sake. L'cholos. But tefillin shel barosh is that the world should see. Therefore, the words for tefillin shel barosh, since it's something that's supposed to affect the nations of the world, is bedafka use words, nations of the world. I never had a chance to look up. I was thinking today, why dafka katvi in Afriki? Because they represent the rest of the world besides Jews. Jews come from Shem. Africa is from Cham, Afriki. Katvi, I don't know, but I think, right, they come from Yefes. So they have the whole world. Right? We're Shem, they're Cham and Yefes, and that's the whole world sees the tefillin, right, and is affected. Therefore, the Torah bedafka use strange foreign words to represent tefillin shorosh because it represents this concept. Now, based on that, I want to say the same thing over here. Yavan was known for chokhmah chitzonis, for external wisdom. And Chazal say chokhmah bagoyim tam. Somebody tells you that wisdom exists by the nations of the world, believe it. And Greeks were known for their philosophy, for their wisdom, Greek wisdom, right? In mathematics and in many areas, right? They were the epitome of wisdom, but it was all external wisdom. That's why the Torah used Yavanis, used Greek, to tell me that real chachma is, even from the Greek standpoint, real chachma is Yiras Hashem, is where it is a pnimius. What they have is called chachma, but that's not what real chachma is. And therefore, B'davkit used the word in Yavan, Hain, to tell me that even in Greek, from a Greek standpoint, real chachma is only what's called the pnimius. Okay. Okay. Acha emesu ki iun gadol tzarich al kol advarim ha'ela ladas osam be'emes velo al sara dimyon v'asvara kozemes. And therefore the truth is that in order to really understand Yiras Hashem and all the other mitzvos halavavos, ava, and all the things he's going to list in a few seconds, you need to study it, you need to learn it, you can't just get it easily. Right? It's like any other regiment of wisdom, you need to delve into it and investigate it. Koshkein liknos osam lasigo. And there's, again, there's two levels over here, and that's the Mesillas Yesharim has both. One is to understand what they are, takes a lot of investigation. And then to understand how to acquire them and not lose them, that takes even more investigation. So we're talking about two things here. We're talking about understanding them intellectually, theoretically, and making them part of you. Right, internalizing them and making them part of your actual behavior, right? That surely takes a lot of understanding to know how to do that. Umishim is boning bom yirash ena chasidus tali bolson advorim shiachshu amischaskim atipshim. And anyone who delves into these things and really understands it will see that chasidus, meaning the spiritual understanding of life, is not dependent on what the foolish chasidim think, fast and rolling in the snow or whatever. That's not what it's all about. Something much deeper and much more significant. It's something that leads to real perfection and tremendous wisdom. So Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us, what does the Rebbe Hashem want for you already? All he wants is Yiras Hashem. To walk in all his ways, this pasuk is everything that God wants. That's what's called service to God. What are they? The haim, hayira. First, fear. Ha'alicha b'drachav, emulating God. Ha'ava, loving God. Shleimus halei, a perfect heart. Ushmiras kol ha'mitzvos. And lastly, actually doing the mitzvahs. Now he's going to describe each one. And I have a tremendous question here, which I have two answers to, which neither one is good. So I'm not going to tell you my answers, but I don't want to hear any answers tonight. I want you to think about it, because the question I've been thinking about every year, I think about this question, and I haven't come up with a good answer yet. I really don't know an answer, and I think it's a great question. So one second, I'll tell you what it is. First of all, Hayira. Now he's going to describe each one of these facets of Avodas Hashem. First one is Hayira. Hu yiras romamuso yisborach, sheyiram milfonav kamo sheyiram lifnei melech gadol v'nora. Now, the Iyunim here from Rav Cheskel Sarna, he points out this Yira is not one of the qualities of later called Yiras Chet, being afraid of sinning. This year is a different Yira completely, and this Yira is a preface to all Avodas Hashem. It comes before loving God, it comes before emulating Him, before any of the Midos. And therefore it leads me to believe that this Yira is synonymous with Torah. Because in the Midos it says, Torah Mevia Lidei Zehiros. Torah brings a person to all these other Midos that are going to be the structure of Mesilas Yesharim. And the way he explains it now, Yira is the first thing. Yira is Yiras HaRomamus. It's fearing or being in awe of the greatness of the Ribbono Shel Olam, like you would stand in awe of a great and awesome king. V'yevosh migdulaso al kol tnuah shubolos noeh. If you were standing in front of this awesome, great, powerful king, you would be careful that every movement you made was proper in the eyes of that king. Surely when you spoke to that king, right, in tefillah, which is speaking to God, or being osik b'torasa, you would feel what's called every second, you know, that you're awestruck by the greatness of this king. Now this is what we spoke about a few weeks ago, is the idea of Ratzon Hashem. That feeling, this all-encompassing will of God, that I have to feel that every movement I make, everything I say, everything I think, I'm doing in the presence of God, and therefore I have to do it in a way that befits a creation who's created by God, and who God considers everything that I do significant. That's called that one all-encompassing Ratzon Hashem, and that's what Torah is all about. That is the all-encompassing Ratzon Hashem, not the individual mitzvahs, but the whole all-encompassing will of God for everything that I say, do, think, whatever. That's called Yira, and that is the beginning of everything, and that basically is synonymous with Torah. Right? Torah and Yira go together. Okay, and that's called Yiras HaRomamus, but it's not even just Yiras HaRomamus. It's what he describes over here, that I think that every motion, every action, every thought, every speech has to be calculated because I'm standing in the presence of this king, that everything is significant to him. So it includes everything a person does, thinks, and says. And therefore you have to feel like you're standing in front of this great king, right, and you're not intimidated, but you're awestruck. Okay, now my question. This question bothers me every Elul, Rosh Hashanah especially, and then I forget about it for the rest of the year, and next year bothers me again. And that is, I just said, you know, you have to feel like you're standing in front of this awesome king. Who in the world today, okay, from us, anybody in the Western world, and in, for that matter, in most places in the world, have any conception of what a king is? Well, I should think I'm standing in the presence of Olmert, right? And that's really going to give me this idea that I really have to be awestruck, or Bush, or anybody, right? A president. Like, what's the, I don't have a concept of what a king is. It's lost from the world in most places. Okay, and the kings that exist are primitive despots. Right, the Queen of England, right, is a, you know, nice lady that, what's it called, that dresses up nicely and but what kind of power does she have? She makes nice speeches, right, and she, I'm sure she makes good tea. But Lemaisa, what kind of great awestruck, you stand in the presence of the Queen of England, what kind of awestruck feeling could you have? It's a powerless puppet. Not even a puppet, she's just a showcase of what monarchy used to be. So even in places where there are kings and queens, they're more or less showcases, like an Israeli president. They're not, they have no power. So why? Why did Rabban Shem do that? Why do we live in a world when all this, this is the beginning of everything, that you should be able to feel like you're standing in front of this awesome king, and for some reason, in the last 200 years, probably, since America, right, there is no feeling of a king. Now, there's a big machlokus whether the ideal government would be a king, a monarchy, or the Abarbanel seems to say that you could have a democracy, that's also ideal. But even the Abarbanel agrees that there could be monarchies that are not as good as democracies. But if you have an excellent democracy or an excellent monarchy, even he agrees that the excellent monarchy is better, Baharaya, because when Mashiach comes, it's not going to be democracy. Right? We're not going to elect Mashiach. He's going to be Melech HaMashiach. So ultimately, the world is going to reach a level where everybody has the same king. And a king, real king. So kingdom is going to come back. So then why do we lose it? Why? And it affects our entire ability to really be an Oved Hashem, because it all starts with feeling that you're standing in front of this awesome king. And I, again, same thing with Tisha B'Av, is exactly the same thing here. Who in the world has an experience, right? Anybody here? Anybody here can conjure up in your mind, standing, we say to our kids all the time, the king, it's absurd. You know what a king is? Who's the king? What does it mean? Right? Is there anybody in their lives, an authority figure like that, that they, when there were kings, so you could say, well, the king, the czar, whatever. But they don't exist anymore. Why? And it seems to be so detrimental to being able to be an Oved Hashem, because you can't imagine any more God as a king, because you have absolutely no reference to that. And that's why I feel. Now, anybody here feel that they can conjure up and have a reference to a king? Anybody? So then I'm right. So then, why? Why did the Ribbono Shel Olam permit that to happen when this is such an important way, right? Malchusa de Rokia came Malchusa de Ara. It's all built in such a way that you can relate. Come on, you're Yom Kippur Malchios, right? The Simlochata. You can say words, but I don't have a clue what that means. I never saw a king in my life. I never was responsible to a king. And I can't look at an American president, surely not an Israeli prime minister, right? And have any kind of awe, right? What?
But those words and how we call Hashem and all is written in those,
yeah,
days.
I understand. I understand. 100%. But why today do we missing that, and therefore we can't relate to it? We have no experience. We can say the words, but you can't experience that. You have no frame of reference to what it means to have a relationship with a king.
Why does the Rebbe feel that in the days of yore, the general peasant felt a particular connection.
See, you read stories about Russian peasants.
Have you ever met him or anything? So.
Russian peasants, so they heard about the Tsar and the what's it called, and they knew that their lives depended, mm-hmm. and everything they did was the Tsar and the Tsar's representatives, and they had a connection to somebody, to representative of the Tsar who had a control over their life. And if you didn't toe the line, right, then this guy had the authority because of the Tsar to behead you.
So we could just easily know the history of it.
Well, no, but that's all theoretical. There was real. They had a connection to this to a kid.
Isn't the Romulus?
What?
Romulus is not talking about a pacha in front of a king.
He's talking about the awe of a king.
You can look at a bee and a flower, and you can see the awesomeness of God, and you can get to understand how God controls the whole world and lives and is watching everything. It doesn't have to do with standing in pacha in front of a king.
Right. You could do that, but it's much easier to relate to it. Right, and that's what Chazal say. That's why there's such a thing as Malchusa di Ara, Kein Malchusa di Raki, right? That's why there is such a thing as Malchus down here, to be a dogma to Malchus up there.
Any Goyish king has no impact.
That's not true. It does, because the king reminds me that the way I relate to him and see him, that there's a similar king above that. Right, Shlomo HaMelech, Dovid HaMelech, right, impressed people with Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem.
The sun, the stars, and the moon, and I can see that God moves awesome things, and I can have Yerushalayim.
I'm not saying you can't have Yerushalayim, but you can't have, you don't, the concept of how to relate to a king is missing. Right? You're skipping the dogma, which is necessary. It's like, what's it called? You can love the Rabbanu Shlomo, except without knowing loving another human being, right, you don't have any idea what love is. So you could love the Rabbanu Shalom, but if you don't know what love is, if you didn't have husband and wife, is a dogma, whatever. So if you skip that completely, the marriage will be completely obliterated, which maybe it's headed by that for that or whatever. And there'll be no love between people, right? Love would be prohibited or whatever. We live in a world where there's no such thing as love. So it would impair your ability to love the Rabbanu Shalom. Because you have no dogma.
Pacha that somebody can kill us?
Yeah. You're lacking an experience of having a relationship with a king. What a king means.
He can kill me.
That he can kill you, that he wants to go. But all the good things too. A million different things. What is Malchus? Right? Again, I can't even describe it. I know what it is.
I don't know what we're lacking.
But we have governments where everybody is, you know, equal.
That's
exactly the point. Since you have no idea what's lacking, right? So if you would understand, then you'd be able to transfer that to the Rabbanu Shalom. But you have nothing to transfer. Neither do I. So something's missing. That's the point.
It's
yeah?
missing.
Somebody once asked Rabbi Moshe Feinstein why, when he dug in Shmon Asrei, he didn't move. He stood absolutely still as he did in Shmon Asrei. He stood absolutely still. And he said that one time when he was arrested by the KGB, he was standing and they said to him, he had to stand absolutely still, he couldn't move. And he said afterwards, the pacha he felt, he said that's what he was supposed to feel when he was in front of a gunfire.
That's the KGB, he's not a king.
No, that's a king. That's a czar.
He wasn't king.
That's the czar. That was the what's it called? That was Stalin.
So you got interrogated by somebody at
who has power because there's a king who gives him that power. Because there was a Stalin who gave him that power. We don't have anybody like that. Right, I'm going to meet what's it called, Condoleezza Rice, and I'm going to really feel whatever because she has some kind of samchut from Bush. It's like it's absurd.
It's only the last few years.
200 years.
No.
Because Moshe Feinstein died 200 years ago.
I'm saying in Russia. Okay, fine. Fine.
The world was full of these people.
Right, and now there's not. Why?
Because maybe it's just the opposite. Because it's hard for people today to live with pacha the Rabbanu Shalom, so the Rabbanu Shalom gives us an out.
You're trying to give me an answer. Hold it for a week, okay? Again, I have two answers to a moda that they're not good, but think for a week, right? If you didn't think of the question, anybody thought of this question before? Did it bother anybody? Okay, so now it should bother you.
Yeah.
Okay, it should bother.
It's, yeah. It's the same question though, and with any type of dogma. Like for example, nowadays family structure is becoming less and less. The Ramban says Mitzvah Kibbutz Ve'ein is there so that we can have also relationships with the parents. That's also
exactly, but there's still some kind of family structure. It hasn't gone away completely. There's still kind of love between a husband and wife. But if all that would disappear tomorrow, and we'd have communes, right? No fathers, no mothers. Everybody would be what's it called? Then we'd be missing something with Kavod Hashem. The Ramban says.
What's the chachma?
What?
Why do you need chachma? Go see a king.
No, so you need. That's part of the chachma. Things.
But what's the chachma? Because he's Hussein, you're done.
Just seeing the king's not going to help. You have to think into it, and you have to make the connection, right? You just can't say, "Well, God is a big king who could kill me." Right? Obviously, there's much more to it. But the stepping off point, the experience point, is very important. If you don't have anything to experience, it's very hard to understand things if they're totally theoretical. Right? And that's Lachara, that's Emes. Right? It's very hard to imagine what the relationship between a subject and a king is if you've never experienced it.
And that's the ultimate chachma.
Right, and you can theoretically speak about it, like in fairy tales and what's in books, but what does it mean? What's then before the king? I never saw a king in my life. Right? It's not part of my experience. Same thing with what David said. Right? The Ramban says that, let's use that as an example. Family life, right? Husband and wife, love between husband and wife, respect for parents, is the dogma for Kavod Hashem. And if you don't have that, if you can't respect people you can see, then you really can't respect the Rabban. So that's what it says, right? So imagine if there'd be no more parents, right? Everything would be, like some societies where people don't even know who their parents are, okay? Like I always like to say that, Father's Day, they send a card to whom it may concern. So, if you had a society like that, okay? That's just what Lucan spoke about it on Shabbos, no? He said that 85%, right, in certain communities are children born out of wedlock. They don't know who their father or mother is. There's no family structure. There's no husbands and wives. Everything is just hefker. You don't think that would impair how we relate to the Ribbono Shel Olam? So it's the same thing by not having a king. So there's something missing being able to relate. And the question is, why did the Ribbono Shel Olam let that? Why did it happen? Did it happen on purpose? Is it an onesh? Is there a reason for it? I have two answers that are completely the opposite, and neither of them was good. And I'd love to hear a good answer.
Not an answer, but it's a question in context. I know the Rav says differently, but with Kabbalti, Yur and Pachad is not the same thing. That Yur doesn't mean the person is afraid. It means fear, but not in the sense of being afraid. Fear is in like reverence.
Yeah,
it comes from understanding what something
it's
is.
Awe.
Different than aim of it. It comes from understanding.
Yeah.
Understanding what something is. What it means that a person has Yura from Kadosh Baruch Hu, like has Yura to a Melech, that is a meant to be as a stepping stone. It's meant to be as a simon, that the Yura should be similar to the Yura they
were having. But it can't be similar to anything if you don't know what that first thing is. And that, if you can't experience something, then how can you have it? Completely. You can imagine it, you can do it theoretically, but if a vadai, right, it's no different than what you told me from the Ramban of Kibbutz Ve'ein.
I wasn't saying it's not an answer, I'm putting it in the context though, but the question is not as big, because it is possible that somebody without the having
you can understand it theoretically. But there's something missing in your understanding because the experience is missing. It can never be the same. Somebody who stood in front of an earthly king, right, can imagine the Ribbono Shel Olam as a king a lot better than somebody who never stood in front of an earthly king. Right? There's no way you can convince me not like that. Right? It's Metzius. So why did the Ribbono Shel Olam take that away from us?
Well, that's
what
it is.
Did he? What? I don't know. That's exactly what I'd like to hear. I don't know what it is. And so far, the Ribbono Shel Olam has not made me aware of the why. And again, maybe the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't take it away. Maybe there's a different way of looking at it completely. Maybe we took it away. That my two answers are on both sides, but again, I'm not going to tell you what they are because then you'll stop thinking. So, and I don't think my answers are good anyway. So what difference does it make? Okay.